Beloved, please turn to your Bibles to Acts chapter 28 once again. I'm going to be reading verses 20 to 24. Acts 28, verses 20 to 24. Here Paul is now talking to a delegation of Jews, probably representing some of the synagogues that was in that large city. And he says this, "For this cause therefore have I called for you, to see you, and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desired to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not." I find verse 24 somewhat fascinating, because if you notice, there's no middle ground. Okay, there's no neutrality when it comes to being exposed to the good news. And now you and I have to respond to that good news, the message of the good news. And there are some people who say, well, I'll put it on the back burner and I'll think about it maybe down the road. I'm kind of neutral here this morning. Beloved, there is no neutrality. That position is more of a hearty no than the person who would simply say, I'm not interested. At least that person you can kind of respect. They come out of the gate and they tell you, that's not for me. But for the person that's going to basically drag you along or lead you on a rope by saying, well, I'll think about it. Maybe I'll bring it up some other day. Well, they're telling you no, but they're being polite about it. But notice in verse 24, there's always going to be only two responses, belief or no belief. It's one or the other. As you know, we're taking very careful time in that verse 20. Paul is talking about this hope of Israel. And we've already considered what the word hope in a biblical connotation means. It's not maybe hope so, or maybe might so. It is a fact. Biblical hope in God is something you can take to the bank and you will get your interest in time. But this hope of Israel, we're asking and trying and attempting to answer my question, which Israel is he talking about? I would imagine the average person on the street, if you were to ask them, which Israel, they would look at you and say, well, there's only one Israel taught in the Old and the New Testament, and that's the nation of Israel there in the land of promise. That's the only Israel that I know of. Well, hopefully you're coming to realize that the Bible actually talks about two Israels. And you got to go a little further before you even mention Israel, which was given first to the man Jacob, not to a nation. The first time that that name is used, it was given to a person, not to a group of people. We got to ask the question, well, were there any kind of indicators? Were there certain signs? Was there a covenant symbol that came along in being identified as one of Israel? And there was two, at least two. The Sabbath, which was a statute that God gave to his nation Israel that they were to observe constantly. Not only the weekly Sabbath, but there were other Sabbaths. Sabbath for the land, certain holidays, certain feast days that were maybe 7 days long, would either begin and end what a high Sabbath, as we read in John chapter 19. But there was something else, more personal, especially if you were a man. And that was the physical rite of circumcision. the removal of the foreskin from a young baby boy on his 8th day after birth. Beloved, that was very direct and very personal. And so the question is this, does the Bible only talk about one type of circumcision? Is it simply limited to something physical, something natural, or is there a much more deeper meaning even in the rite of circumcision itself? And that's where we left off last week, considering some of the verses where the Bible does talk about the circumcising of the heart. By quick review, let's turn to Acts chapter 7 once again. I believe that's where we kind of ended because of our time. Here Stephen is talking to the Sanhedrin council, the same council that condemned Jesus. This is the same council that told John and Peter to keep silent about this man's blood being placed upon them. And it is the same council that had the 12 apostles standing in front of it and had them beat and then sent them forth, charging them not to preach in the name of Jesus no more. These are the same guys. And then look at that verse 51. Now, you would think that Stephen was more polished and more refined, because it's kind of hard. You would think that this is kind of insulting. You want to see these men being brought to faith in Christ. And notice how he applies his message. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in where? Heart and ear. Right off the bat, this should give you a warning. Something should be flashing that there seems to be two circumcisions taught in Scripture. One that applies to the body of a baby boy. Here, this is internal. This is talking about one's heart and one's ear. And we're not talking about the outer ear, which many of you can hear me now. That's just that physical stimulation, okay, that goes to the brain. You can hear what I'm saying. But do you comprehend, perceive, and understand what I'm saying? And then you have the heart. We're not talking about that muscle that's pumping the blood right now that keeps you alive. We're talking about the mind, the affections, and the will. You, the inner man. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. When he makes a reference as your fathers, he's talking about the fathers of the Old Testament that came into conflict with those prophets of old. Many of whom they imprisoned, some they even stoned and killed. According to tradition, Isaiah was supposedly sawed in half, according to Jewish tradition. They didn't like those Old Testament prophets because they told them things they didn't want to hear. They gave them certain commands they had no desire to fulfill. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers. Notice in verse 52 how Stephen blends together their ancestors' rebellion with their now modern rebellion in crucifying Christ and having him put to death. Did you catch that? Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One? So notice the Old Testament scriptures are not pointing to an Antichrist and a one world government and people getting tattooed in the forehead or in the arm or in the hand. It has to do with Christ. Of whom ye have been now, present tense, the betrayers and the murderers. Notice how he ties their ancestors and the descendants of those ancestors together in their crime. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and notice, and have not kept it. So here, when Stephen concludes his message, which ended on a very sour note on his behalf, because he was quickly hauled out of the area and stoned to death. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ear. So, that's where we left off last week. Kind of let that settle in your mind, that apparently the Bible talks not only of two Israels, but of two circumcisions. Now for my text this morning, turn to Colossians chapter 3. So I, as a pastor, and you as a Christian, when you deal with people, you can really open up a conversation by saying, have you been circumcised? I bet that would stop a lot of people in their tracks, because that's definitely a very personal and a private question. We don't want to embarrass anybody. But how would it feel if you were to talk to a bunch of people, maybe in a church audience, you're a guest speaker, and you want to bring the topic of spiritual circumcision. You get behind the pulpit, several hundred people out there in the audience, all different ages, and you say, have you been circumcised? I imagine the senior pastor would have a heart attack, because he doesn't have a clue on where you're going. And then as you begin to explain yourself, then everybody can rest in their pew and be somewhat at ease with your topic. Let me read to you the first 13 verses here. Colossians chapter 3, 1 to 13. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, beloved, am I to take this in a physical sense? If it talks about being risen with Christ, that's resurrection language. That's language meaning something was dead and now it's been brought back to life. Is he talking to a bunch of dead people? Is Paul writing this letter to people that are buried in some seminary? No, he's talking to people who are fully alive and fully awake, I hope, as you and I are this morning. He's talking of spiritual resurrection. And I believe, hopefully, I will prove to you that such things or such terms as being born again, being risen to new life in Christ, being regenerated, and being quickened in the Spirit or by the Spirit, all of those terms are all related to the same topic, spiritual circumcision. That's what we're talking about. When we talk about spiritual circumcision, we're talking, have you been born again? Have you been regenerated by the Spirit of God? Have you been risen to new life in Christ? And has that new life manifested itself in good works and good deeds? I've given you more information in that one sentence as we deal with this one topic from Acts 28:20. Spiritual circumcision is a synonym for being born again, born from above, born from the very first, have you been quickened, regeneration, and being risen to new life in Christ, right here. Watch. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Notice, in one sense, you're dead, but in another sense, you're fully alive. You're dead to this world, dead to the things of this world, dead to sin, but fully alive before God the Father because of Christ. When Christ, who is our life, notice, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. The word mortify simply means put to death, kill it. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime, when you lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. So the old man in regeneration and being circumcised in heart and ear, the old man, that fallen Adamic nature, beloved, is no longer in charge. But there's a new man, because a new heart has been given. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. Now please pay attention. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, now that's talking, notice, this is physical, natural realities, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, for forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Wow. Here Paul is talking, if you've been risen in Christ, if you've been risen to the newness of life, if you have been truly born again, if you have truly been regenerated, God has given you a new heart. He has circumcised the Adamic heart. He has circumcised the Adamic foreskin that kept you deaf from the truth. Now, turn now to Colossians chapter 2. And notice these words. Verse 9. For in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision, notice, made without hands. Well, that's referring to the little scalpel and to the rabbi who would circumcise a baby boy 8 days after birth. So right here, beloved, unless you are blind, we're talking about two circumcisions. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of whom? Of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who had raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. And here we're not talking about the body, but the word flesh can be used in two ways, talking about your skin and talking about your sinful nature. The flesh, love not the flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So notice, we find quickening mentioned. We also being told risen to new life in the context of a spiritual circumcision. Again, being born from above, being born again, being regenerated, being quickened, and being risen to new life in Christ are all synonyms of that one act called, according to Paul, the operation of God. When that rabbi takes the little knife and does what he has to do to that little baby boy, is that not a form of operation, i.e. surgery? So this talks about the surgery or the operation of God that he does on the insides of an individual. Well, last week we finally identified the Israel of God. The Israel of God, according to the whole of Scripture, is composed of all of God's elect of all the ages of human history. We saw how that the outward physical rite of circumcision points to a far greater application under the new covenant. Again, listen to what Scripture is saying. Romans chapter 2. Now, before you turn, let's make one point. The church at Colossae was a congregation of Jews and Gentiles. Matter of fact, many of the churches that Paul established was a mixed church. You had saved Jews and saved Gentiles. When Paul would travel across the Roman Empire and he went into the synagogue, The synagogue was filled mainly with Jews, but you had proselytes in those synagogues. These were Gentiles who converted to Judaism. They heard the good news in the synagogue, just like the other Jews who were in that synagogue. And people responded positive to the good news. It was that pulling out of those people, those believers, came out of the synagogue and then established a house church. So those who claim in Romans 2, we're talking about when a Jew becomes a real Jew, are being academically dishonest, to quote another pastor. They are academically dishonest. Here Paul is writing to a church that is mixed. Jew and Gentile, both saved, brought together, the middle wall of partition has been removed. And what do we read in that chapter 3? Wherefore there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. He's talking to a mixed congregation. So Romans chapter 2, let's now turn there. The last two verses to Romans chapter 2 cannot be limited to simply, well, this is when a Jew finally becomes Jewish. No. Even the church at Rome was composed of a mixed multitude. For he is not a Jew, verse 28. Notice carefully what it says. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. What are we talking about? Well, the physical rite of circumcision. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, context the body. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. What's the synonym for inwardly? Well, that's in the passage. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Again, beloved, the Bible is teaching two circumcisions. You have two Israels, a natural seed and a spiritual seed, a physical nation that was very unfaithful to God, as opposed to a spiritual nation that Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 to 9, who will bear fruit. Now, I've scratched here Jeremiah 9, 26. At the end of verse 29. So let's turn there and see why I scratched that verse, Jeremiah 9 and 26. So let's turn there. Jeremiah 9 and 26. Beloved, I'm trying to show you your identity which is in Christ. And today there are many churches composed of many saved people who do not understand their identity, who they are in Christ. Look at verse 25. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them that are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Egypt, Judah, they're supposed to be people who are circumcising their baby boys. And he puts Judah with Egypt, Edom, Ammon, Moab, and all that are in the uttermost corners that dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. So again, further proof that the Bible does talk about two types of circumcision, a physical and a spiritual. What I'm advocating here is that physical rite of circumcision was a sign and a token in and of itself of a far-reaching and a far greater application in the New Covenant when men's hearts would be circumcised, my dear friends, leading to everlasting life. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Now, beloved, Philippi was also a mixed congregation. You had Jews and Gentiles saved by the proclamation of the gospel, called out of that darkness, now knitted together in a church family setting. Paul is now writing to them a letter, And what does he say in verses 1 to 3? Finally, my brethren. So he's not talking simply to save Jews while the Gentiles are lost sitting in the back row. He's talking to both saved Jew and Gentile in this one church family. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it's safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Now here he's talking about the Judaizers. He's talking about the same people who way back yonder in Acts 15 verse 1 and 5 were insisting that the Gentiles could not be saved unless they went through the physical rite of circumcision first. Then they could believe on the Lord Jesus. And Paul is warning the Philippians. And notice, he calls them dogs. He calls them evil workers. And the word concision in the Greek literally means to mutilate. Now, Paul was a Jew par excellence. He was a Jew of the Jews. And here, he refers to physical circumcision that was being championed by the Judaizers as a mutilation. Now, you know what the word mutilation means. Verse 3, for we, notice the pronoun, we, including himself and the church at Philippi and all other saints at that time and even today, we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit. What's another word for spirit, church? Heart. And rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence, no hope, no assurance in the body, in the flesh. I hope to God that these feeble words from these lips of clay can penetrate your minds. This is who you are in Christ. You are the circumcision of Christ. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Now stop and think, what did Jesus tell Nicodemus that night in John 3? When Nicodemus was trying to wrap this concept around his mind, and he purely has a physical understanding, how could a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into his mother's womb, bang a ewe, and then come out? Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, useless. It's inoperative, but that which is born of the Spirit, born within the heart by the application of the Holy Spirit with the Word of God, that which is Spirit is Spirit. What more can we say? What more can we say to convince the masses that there are truly two Israels? And the idea that there's actually two circumcisions as well. Matter of fact, there's also two baptisms. You got believer's baptism. But when John and James came to Jesus and wanted to sit at his right and his left hand in the kingdom, what did Jesus say to them? Oh, you want that? Fine. Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to go through? Jesus was already baptized in the physical sense at the River Jordan by his cousin. What baptism is Jesus talking about? What does the word baptism mean? To be immersed. Jesus is basically saying to these two brothers who want a high position, are you willing to be immersed in the struggle of death for that prize? Oh, yes, Lord. Of course, they had no idea what they were saying. And what did Jesus tell them? Yes, you will indeed be baptized in such. Being overwhelmed. When you're immersed, beloved, you're literally overwhelmed under the water. The water covers you. Jesus told them, you will be baptized with the baptism I'm about to be baptized with. And that was not talking about water. So you have two baptisms. You got two Israels. And you got two circumcisions. Isn't that amazing? So, in John chapter 3, verses 3 to 5, Jesus is telling Nicodemus, unless a man be born again, he cannot see, literally perceive, nor enter the kingdom of God. So what do you do with someone who's blind and cannot walk? Physically speaking, they're blind, and they're in a wheelchair. They can't walk. Jesus says you have to see and enter that kingdom. You have to come to the kingdom. You have to enter the kingdom. Well, if we're talking in a very stone literal sense, then there are many people who will never be saved because what? They're blind and they don't have feet that walk or can work. Therefore, beloved, we're talking about the spiritual realm. We're talking about, beloved, the heart, the perception of the mind understanding the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the kingdom, trying to understand the gospel, the good news of Christ and all that he has accomplished on the cross. The bad news telling us how bad we are. The wrath of God abides upon us. We are doomed. We are undone. There is nothing that we can do to merit the favor of God. There is no works. There is no deeds. There's no relics you can kiss. There's no amount of praying on beads, no amount of incense, no amount of going on some pilgrimage to kiss bones and to kiss this and that. The flesh profits nothing. Now notice how Peter brings this over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verses 3, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. There's that word again, hope. By what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept, who are preserved by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Look at that verse 3. The synonym for everything mentioned in verse 3 is spiritual circumcision. Hath begotten us again. That's no different than Jesus' words in John chapter 3, 3 to 5. Ye must be born again. But Peter's not done. Same book, same chapter. Go all the way down to verse 22. Notice how he concludes this chapter. Seeing ye have purified your souls, verse 22, in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, synonym for that would be physical circumcision, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Now notice, beloved, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This means spiritual circumcision. Again, born from above, begotten to a new life, risen to new life in Christ, being regenerated. Have you been circumcised this morning in your past? Now, if you're a lady, you know, no, I've never been circumcised in the flesh. And I would agree. But dear ladies, can I ask you another question? Have you been circumcised in heart and ear? Now that's a different story. That is a different story. Now notice Acts chapter 2. Let me show you some other instances where this circumcision is also implied by the context. And remember, we're talking about the operation of God. The operation of God through the Spirit in conjunction with the preaching of God's word. Notice how the Holy Spirit uses these words. Look at Acts chapter 2 and notice verse 37. Now, when they heard this, Peter's message, they were what? Pricked in their heart. That's spiritual circumcision right there. Being brought under conviction. True conviction that led to repentance and a change. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Notice, you don't need to force the sinner to tell you, oh, I want to get saved and I want to go to heaven. Notice, they're asking, what must we do? What caused that question to come out of their lips now, when during the message, they were simply just listening? And then finally, as Peter is winding down, the Holy Spirit quickened, rose from the spiritual grave, and circumcised 3,000 of them. What must we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the removal or the sponging away of your sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did Peter testify and exhort, saying, notice, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. But notice the words used. They were pricked in their hearts. Have you ever noticed something else? Turn to Acts 9. Look at Acts chapter 9. Look at verses 3 to 9. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? That's that operation of the heart. And he, Saul of Tarsus, trembling and astonished, said, Master, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. In verse 8, Saul arose from the earth, and his eyes were open, and he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He obeyed. How do we know that Saul of Tarsus was circumcised at that spot? What Jesus told him to do, he did it. So again, can you imagine standing in front of a church of 10,000 people in one of these big mega churches, and you come up with your King James Bible that's worn and almost falling apart, and you get behind that pulpit and you look at those 10,000 people, they just got done being entertained by the praise band, and then you simply lean into the microphone and say, Beloved, have you been circumcised? And then lean back and watch the faces. Have you been circumcised, my dear friend? Have you had the operation of God performed upon, not your body, but upon your heart? What would happen? What would happen? I think even the angels in heaven would be peering over the precipice of heaven to see that response. Look at Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Notice the act of repenting and subsequent believing is captured. Look at Acts chapter 3, verses 18. But those things which God beforehand shown by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he also so fulfilled. There it is again. The Old Testament focuses only on one central person, Christ. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken, notice, by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things, whosoever shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet, referring to Jesus, shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, that's their privilege, to the Jew first, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed, not just simply one nation. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus to the Jew first, sent him to bless you to the Jew first, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Notice the blessing for Israel here. These are natural Jews. Their blessing was not real estate in a 1,000-year reign on earth. Their blessing was in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. It's the sin problem, not the land grab. It is the sin issue. Not owning a piece of real estate in the kingdom that's only going to last 1,000 years. Don't you want eternity? 1,000 years is 1,000 years. Eternity is much longer than 1,000 years. Look at Acts 16. Acts 16. Look at verses 14, 15. Notice the operation of God. Notice the circumcision of the heart. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, one of the seven churches of Asia, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Notice there was no perception to what Paul was saying. There was no understanding to what Paul was trying to communicate until God opened her heart. You know what that's called? Circumcision of the heart and of the ear. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, oh my God, we're told we're not supposed to judge. She's asking Paul and his cohorts, beloved, we're talking about somebody who has been just recently saved, and she's begging them to show hospitality. Under what condition? If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house, abide there. And she compelled us. She restrained us. She constrained us. She's asking Paul to judge her. And she's only been saved. How many hours do you think is actually transpiring here? It's not weeks and months and decades. It's a very short amount of time. And she's asking Paul to judge her whether she is worthy for him to enter into her home. What good works and good deeds was she manifesting right out of the gate at this point in her life? All that I'm showing you here this morning, all these words, all these terms, all these different doctrinal terms that we're so familiar with, if you boiled them down into one little capsule, it would simply read, the circumcision of heart and ear. That, my friends, makes you a true Jew. That, my friend, makes you the Israel of God. May God choose to bless his word.